We'd like to return to the Old Testament this morning and invite you to take your Bibles. And with us, let's read 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Samuel was a remarkable man of God, had a great purpose that was so needful. In our reading this morning from Judges 17, we are reminded of difficult days that the people of God were going through. And that was largely because of the failure in their relationship with God. And in many ways, they were putting their trust in so many different things that they allowed themselves to lead each other in a way in which they did what was right in their own eyes. And when we take our eyes off of God, our way becomes so confusing and so drifting. And in many ways, it's a struggle to live. Samuel came in the days of the judges. As a matter of fact, he's referred to as the last judge, although he's also considered a great prophet of God. And I think we would recognize that one of the most significant things that Samuel helped the people of God with is he helped them to get their eyes back on God. And even when we're talking about their struggles in doing things right in their own eyes, even when they had a desire to be pleasing to God, they put their trust in the wrong things. At this time, their trust was in the Ark of the Covenant. That became the symbolism of the presence of God, and their desire of it being safely in the hands of God's people gave them a sense of confidence. So they put their trust in the Ark. And what Samuel reminded them in is it's not the ark that you should be putting your trust in, but it is in God Himself. The other challenge that he had is the people wanted a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. And so what they were doing is they put their trust in the king. And it would be Samuel that would accept this criticism. And God would enable him to appoint the first king, King Saul. Saul, again, overcome by his desire of doing more for the people than God, was a failure and was replaced by King David. But the people were putting their trust, again, in something that represented God and not God Himself. You know how easy that is to do in the church? Is that we can put our trust in certain people instead of God that influence us by faith. We can put our trust in the church, which is part of the kingdom in which God puts us in and wants us to thrive and grow to be Christ-like, but we tend to take our eyes off of God Himself. And the remarkable work that Samuel did in getting the people's focus back on God all began when you look at his mother. His mother as an example of great faith, And one who persevered in prayer. And the example that she gives us is worthy of noting even today, on a special day like today. Because we recognize the importance that mothers bring into our lives to get our focus where it belongs. But recognize today as Christians, we want to be sure to recognize that mothers are part of a blessing. They're a blessing when they got things right, and they're a blessing when they missed the target. But yet in all things, where our eyes should be is our focus on God, who is the giver of all great gifts. Now what's remarkable about Hannah? Hannah is a woman of God. And for her, what's significant in her role with Samuel is she was committed to God. She will face adversity in her life, but she'll never take her sight off of God. She is an individual that took her burden to the Lord. And anytime you've got a mother that recognizes that God is there to hear our deepest needs and prayer, it is a remarkable thing. For our godly mothers are examples of those who take their burdens related to the child to the Lord. And that's exactly what she did and demonstrated for us. And a godly mother will always, throughout the life of her child, take all those burdens on her heart on behalf of that child to God. Hannah was an individual that recognized the importance of being at the house of God. She's married to her husband, Elkanah, who appears to be a good man. He did have two wives, which in the Bible we recognize that happens, and just about every time it happens, there's conflict, and their family was no different. And so the three areas that I want to look at Hannah's life that describes this setting of her household before the birth of Samuel gives us three characteristics. The first is to recognize that she's introduced in 1 Samuel as being a sorrowful woman. If you look at verse 15, it's her confession where she says, "I am a woman of sorrowful spirit." It is Eli that will find her in the tabernacle as she is taking her request before God. And when he rebukes her, which we know she's going to do, she says in that same verse, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Now, what is it that's got her sorrowful? Well, she is sorrowful because she has no children. As a matter of fact, that's what's created the conflict here within their family setting. In verse 5, the two wives that Elkanah has is Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah has children. She has sons and daughters. And verse 5 tells us that Hannah had none, even though Elkanah loved her. But it says the Lord had closed her womb. And so recognizing, as the psalmist tells us, that children are a heritage from the Lord, she had no heritage. She had no sense of fulfillment. She counted a shame to be fruitless. And what added into her sorrow is that Peninnah, the wife who had sons and daughters, verse 6, says she provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. And notice verse 6, how Peninnah is referred to, her rival. You know, the original translation in Hebrew says her troubler. Do you have a troubler in your life? Do you have a family member that is reminding you of your shortcomings or your mistakes or your broken dreams? Or the path that you chose that even you would confess was probably the wrong choice to make. And they never let you forget about it. And they vex you. They lead things to sorrow. You know, it's interesting in this where it says the Lord had closed her womb. And her sorrow was connected to this sadness and this condition to where she wanted to bring favor to her husband. She wanted to bring a sense of fulfillment in her life. She wanted to be a mother. And she was sorrowful because she was not, and she was mocked. She was ridiculed. And so that's kind of the setting here. You know, what's interesting about this is when you consider the big picture of things. And sometimes it's hard for us to see the big picture. The significance of the fact that her sorrow is connected to the fact that the Lord closed her womb. The Lord did this. And what Hannah will have a role in being in the relationship of bringing Samuel later to life is that Samuel will be a great form of a deliverer of God's people as a judge and as one that points the way back toward the Lord. In some ways, we could see even Hannah having a significant role of this deliverance. It big picture-wise, it can make you think back to the days of bondage that the Hebrews were in, that the Lord was mindful of their sorrow, but the Lord had, well, He had raised up Pharaoh. Because it was going to be a time of great deliverance that would impact the history of man. Moses would be that great leader. Well, Hannah, in some ways, quietly is fulfilling the role of God And this same aspect of deliverance will come to His people because God's purpose is so much greater. Have you ever been in a position to where you've mocked someone because you see their condition right before your eyes? Sometimes our judgmental spirit will do that. What if you discovered that the Lord had a hand in whatever it is you made judgment about? You see, there are times in our life to where we think we have all the answers. But it's a reminder when it comes to the greatness of God, His purpose is so much greater and beyond sometimes of the events that we consider significant even in our own lives. Hannah is a remarkable individual, a remarkable mother, but a remarkable individual with her persistence. And I think in many ways there are so many characteristics of a godly mother that's worthy of praise. But understand, chances are, those of us who are blessed by mothers, it's their persistence that played such a significant role in our lives. Do you know, when you look at this account, they're going up to worship in Shiloh. And verse 9 says that Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking, making preparation for this day of worship. It says that Eli the priest was sitting at the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and that's where she was headed. And she was headed, verse 10 says, with bitterness in her soul, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept in anguish. Do you know that in all of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, there is no woman that is mentioned as getting up and going to the house of the Lord except Hannah. That is one thing that she separates herself in all of the record that is different from any other mother. She arose and she went to the house of the Lord. And I say that because, you know, she had a lot of options how she might could handle Peninnah. She could respond back, couldn't she? She could scheme. She could come up. Sarah kind of showed her sometimes, you know, there's a way to get around this problem of being barren. Sarah's an example. Rachel's an example. But her response is she goes to the Lord in bitterness of soul. You know, that phrase right there is a remarkable phrase that is kind of limited in its use. Kind of like Naomi, when you suffer the loss of family, that's incredibly deep. Or you endure physical suffering like Job did, which is remarkable. The same phrase is used there. This is a length of sorrow that brings the greatest anguish that can be endured by a soul. But she turns to the Lord. And she makes a vow in her prayer to the Lord, verse 11. She said, Lord of hosts, if you'll indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall come upon his head. And she continued praying before the Lord. Now what's remarkable there is three times she refers to herself as a maidservant. A maidservant. Someone that comes before the Lord and surrenders, making her request, she submits to whatever the Lord sees best. Verse 16, your maidservant. Verse 18, your maidservant. That's kind of like Mary, isn't it? The mother of Jesus. That when she understood she was going to give birth. But it's her persistence before the Lord that demonstrates what will lead to the birth and the answer of prayer in Samuel, this male child she has. Jesus stressed persistence to us as a people. Twice he will give parables about the importance of persistence. After the second one, Luke in chapter 11, verse 9 says, so I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. In the context of when Jesus gives this parable and makes this statement, He's not referring to the asking and the knocking and the seeking of just being once in a while. He's describing that as a consistent behavior of the people that understand that God is the giver of good gifts. It's recognizing the fact that God is not unwilling to hear us. That God is willing to give what is best for us, and He always will. Our characteristic ought to be to ask. Our characteristic ought to be to seek and to knock and to be persistent. In the early church, the characteristic that the believers had was persistence. When we talk about how that we should desire to be like the early church, we should be a model of the New Testament church. Well, the characteristic they had was persistence in prayer to God. Is that the characteristic we have? In chapter 1, verse 14, as they're waiting for the coming of the Spirit, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. And when Peter gave the message on the day of Pentecost and individuals respond in their baptism and the church began, in verse 42, it characterizes the early church by saying they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in what? Prayers. Four aspects in which they were persistent in. The teaching of the apostles. Fellowship among them. And I will tell you, don't neglect the importance of that fellowship, because what that does is it relates to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and shares with what it's like to apply the teaching to our lives and help us to understand. And they were steadfast and persistent in observing the Lord's Supper and being remindful of that last evening that Jesus had with His disciples, and the importance of remembering what He was about to do for all mankind in the giving of His life. And being persistent in prayer like Hannah. And that same persistence is necessary for today's church, isn't it? To the Church of Christ in Ephesus. Paul talked about the importance of putting on the Christian armor. And as he's talking about the last piece of equipment to put on in verse 17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, when he talks about praying, that's not really a piece of equipment that's part of this Christian armor, but I will tell you, it's the mindset of one that is ready to stand and resist the fiery darts of Satan. It's one that recognizes the helmet of salvation brings to us the gift of the Spirit, and if we are walking in the Spirit, the characteristic of our life is we're praying always. And as we are praying always, it's our focus to be sure that we watch that we are persistent in what God has called us to do. So whether it's our burden for our children, whether it's a burden that's on our heart related to our brethren, whether it's related to a burden on our heart, related to our community or our nation, we are persistent in our prayers. And we never stop praying for each other. We want to know what's going on in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and with all supplication, we pray for them. And she was sorrowful, and she was persistent. But you remember the story of Hannah. Is that while she was emptying out her soul and pouring it out before the Lord, Eli was watching her mouth. And he thought that she was drunk. And he rebukes her. He criticizes her. And in her response, she would say, no, No, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. I have poured out my soul before the Lord, and it's a level of my persistence. His response in verse 17 is, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. Notice her response. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So Hannah went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She found her joy. And I think we would all recognize that the remarkable aspect of it is, in verse 19, when they had returned home after some time, Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her, and it came to pass that she conceived, and she bore a son, and called his name Samuel. The name Samuel, because I have asked for him from the Lord. What's the source of her joy? Well, she becomes a mother. But I want you to understand that before it says that God remembered her, she was no longer sad. She found her joy when she left that day of worship, from that day of persistent prayer. Yes, her prayer was answered. And yes, she would become one that would proclaim and keep her vow. Look at verse 25. They prepared and they returned back and brought the child to Eli. And she said this to Eli, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord for this child, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked for him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And they worshiped the Lord on that day, and they left without Samuel. And Samuel would continue under the care of Eli. What do you think the source of her joy was? It's easy for us to say that she had a son. But I want you to know she found her joy the day that she left, that first day, before she ever became a child. And what Eli said to her on that day, where he said, may he grant your petition which you have asked of him, I want to suggest to you that she left recognizing that her Lord had heard her prayer. That her Lord knew the sorrow that was in her heart. That just the promise that God had heard what she had asked totally changed her outlook. Now you'll notice when she went back, we don't hear of Peninnah again. Do you think she disappeared? Do you think the troubling that she did stopped? You know, Eli, out of all the individuals here, he ought to be the one that recognized that he was seeing persistent prayer. But when she got up, he criticized her. Do you think criticism in her life disappeared because of her persistent prayer? You tell me as a mother. If you went and told somebody else, the Lord answered my prayer and gave me a son. Oh, how's he doing? Well, I gave him up when he was 3 years old. You think she's going to face criticism for that? Are you kidding me? But she found her joy because God, her God, delivered her prayer. He heard her. And just knowing that, she had confidence God would do what's best. In 1 Peter, talking to a troubling people that are suffering and sorrowful, he reminded them the importance of humility. And in verse 5, he said, let's be submissive to one another and let's be clothed with humility. And he reminded them of this Old Testament verse, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And the response, he says, is therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I want to suggest to you, she left joyful because she realized God cares for me. And she was willing to do the casting of her burden. And she had hope. She believed. But I'm going to tell you, every time you see her referring to the Lord, and she did 7 times in the context of this reading in chapter 1, every time she referred to him as Lord, Yahweh, Lord, her Lord. Eli refers to God 1 time, and he calls him the God of Israel. That don't sound personable, does it? That don't sound like a deliverer in the life of Eli, does it? She was praying to the one who she knew would deliver her. Her eyes were focused on the Lord. I tell you what keeps us from experiencing our true joy is we don't do the casting. We don't ask, we don't seek, we don't knock. And in that relationship, if you believe that God cares for you, you'll do the casting. You'll do the shifting. Jesus wants our burden. Jesus wants to be yoked together with us. The great deliverer is our God, our Lord. And if you know that He cares for you, then you'll be persistent in taking your difficulties before Him. You'll be persistent in talking about your enemies before Him. You'll be persistent in all of the unfavorable circumstances that are in your life. You'll cast it toward Him. In times of deepest crisis, you'll take it before Him. I want you to turn to Psalms 130. In Psalms 130, there are a number of Psalms of David where he did not hesitate to turn to the Lord and ask for deliverance. And there are many things that David could put his trust in as a powerful king. He had a powerful military. He had a people that would go with him anywhere. But he never lost sight of putting his trust in God Himself. Let's read this together and see if it speaks to us. Verse 1, Psalms 130. Out of the depths I have cried to You, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If You, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with You that You may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. And with Him is abundant redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. When's the last time you were in bitterness of soul? When is the last time that your heart was overwhelmed with sorrow? Everywhere you turned, you were getting criticism. In every which way you desired to put your life back on the path that you dreamed about, you found life was broken. You were easily bruised. Out of the depths. Out of the depths. Did you turn to the Lord for His deliverance? One question out of those passages stands out, doesn't it? And that's in verse 3. Oh Lord, if You were paying attention to sin, which one of us could stand? If You were taking note, then who among us would be before You without sin? We know the answer to that question. Or we should be reminded of that question. There's not one of us that could stand. And chances are, if we could all ask, who has experienced bitterness and anguish of the soul? It might surprise us that not one of us would stand either. Because we all have experienced the depth that this mother felt. Not the same reason, but we needed a deliverer. Question is, where did we put our trust? Where did we turn? You see what the psalmist said, which needed to be said. I wait for the Lord. That's what makes us different, doesn't it? There are a lot of people putting their trust and a lot of men, and a lot of methods, and a lot of might, a lot of promises. But we'll wait for the Lord. And that's where our hope, that's where our hope rests. And what a powerful lesson from a powerful mother. And what David reminds us in is that we all should hope in the Lord, just like Israel should. Today, our nation should hope in the Lord. Today, those that are weariness in spirit and praying that things might turn around in our land, we should hope in the Lord. Do you believe that He'll deliver? There's no question He can. But what we should recognize is that His purpose is far greater than ours. And what is hard for us is the waiting. That's why David would say, in the Lord, I'll wait. Because I know He'll deliver. And when He does, for sure, it'll bring great joy. But one thing that we can count on when it comes to redemption, there's no answer like God. And I hope today, as you've gathered around this table, and you have focused on the life of Jesus Christ, let us say the death of Jesus Christ, do not forget that He lives. Do not forget that He not just paid the sacrifice and became the perfect Lamb for us, but the power of the resurrection is where our hope is today. That redemption is in Jesus Christ. So while we wait, we put our trust in the Word of the Lord, and we're faithful, and we obey Him. But our redemption is in Jesus Christ. And thanks be to Jesus that His blood was shed, and that by faith we can repent of our sins, we can confess Him as Lord, and we can be washed in the blood. Who among us would be able to stand if the Lord marked iniquities? Not a one. No, not one. But for those that are washed, those that are cleansed, our hope is in the Lord. Are you washed in the blood? This day, do you recognize the importance of coming back to the Lord, in whom you should trust, and that you should obey, and that you should follow? Then we invite you. Look at Jesus Christ. He is the same today as He was yesterday. And He is the answer for our soul. And He's the answer for our sins. So why not today repent of your sins? Come to Him and experience the great joy and abundant life that is in Jesus. If we can help you in any way, won't you come now while together we stand and sing with John.